in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
Thank you very much, Leonard. Well, may I welcome you to Tuesday lunchtime again. Please do stay for lunch. Soup over here, sandwiches over there. We'd love you to stay with us and to meet you afterwards. May I draw your attention to a couple of other things on the notice sheet. You'll see that on Thursday we have an invitation meeting, lunch. Do I have to be religious to be a Christian? Can I encourage you to bring friends to that? It's a good question. A question that many would answer incorrectly, I guess. And it would be a great opportunity to bring somebody along to lunch as an introductory meeting to the work here at St. Helens. And then Christianity Explained, a series of six lunchtime meetings explaining the basics of the Christian faith, a revision for some, first time through for others. Do bring friends to that if you can next Thursday. You need to sign up for the lunch today. And then you'll see this next series on this fine yellow spring-like card and four talks. Each one will be standalone. And again, a good opportunity to bring friends through the rest of February and March. Now shall we pray before we study God's word together? Our Father God, we praise you that in your Son you have made yourself known and that all truth that we need to know is found in him. We pray, our Father God, that you would enable us in this busy lunchtime to concentrate and to hear you speak to us as we listen to your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder if you've ever thought about the aim of Christianity. It's a big question. What is the point of it all? What is it that God is seeking to do in his people in the world today? I guess all of us are quite clear on the aim of our company or our firm. Unless we grasp quickly the aim of our employer, I take it our existence will always be fairly tenuous in the city, if not uncomfortable. But what is God's aim in working in his world amongst his people? I wonder if you've ever thought about it. It would be a good question to try and answer. Even just now, you might see if you can write it on the back of your service sheet. What is God's aim? How would you begin it? God's aim is... Well, I want us to grasp hold of God's aim, at least to begin to understand it this afternoon, so that we can line our lives up with his purposes. And I have just 2 points. Each come from verse 10, the summary verse of our passage that we've been studying for the last 5-6 weeks. And each point is coupled with a warning. First, God's people are created by God's work for God's glory. And secondly, God's people are created for God's works for God's glory. First, God's people are created by God's work for God's glory. Secondly, God's people are created by God for God's works for God's glory. Well, first, created by God's work for his glory. And the point is made in the very first statement of our verse, verse 10. Look at how the verse begins. For we are God's workmanship. It's all of him. In fact, in the original, the verse begins like this: for his we are workmanship. And the emphasis is on this very strong his that sets up the whole verse. For his. And the word workmanship could be used of a work of art or a masterpiece. For his we are masterpiece, work of art. I wonder if you've ever seen yourself like that, if you're a Christian man or woman. This is to Christians, and he's referring to Christian people, and he's saying if you are in Christ, if you follow him, if you belong to him, you are God's workmanship, you are his work. The world increasingly encourages us to look in the mirror, doesn't it? I've just read Germaine Greer's latest book, The Whole Woman. I advise you very strongly not to bother, but she tells us that the UK beauty industry takes £8.9 billion out of women's pockets every year. And if you go down to the chemist, you'll probably think that the same is matched by the men from the state of the shelves nowadays with different potions we're supposed to be using. Well, this verse encourages us to stand in front of the mirror, doesn't it? To look at ourselves. But what we're called to admire is not our own Chippendale features. We are called to admire his workmanship. For his we are. And the next phrase begins to tell us what we should admire. For his workmanship we are, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. For that little word, created, takes us back to the start of our passage. And we need to go back to verses 1 to 3, because Paul's whole intention in this passage is to tell us what we once were if we were not Christian, and what we now are if we are Christian. So if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian this morning, then this is for you, verses 1 to 3. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. See what Paul is saying? Once outside of Christ, spiritually dead, now alive, created in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time. See what Paul is saying? Once enslaved by the world, the flesh, the devil, all you have to be enslaved by the devil is disobedient to God. Once out of Christ, enslaved to the world, the flesh and the devil, now created in Christ, freed, redeemed from this slavery. Verse 3, once under God's wrath, like the rest, objects of God's wrath, for we had willfully turned against God and cut him out of our life, now alive in Christ, created in Christ, we are his workmanship. Do you see that the focus is entirely, therefore, on him and on what he has done, such that the emphasis, as we look in the mirror and see what he has done for the Christian man or woman, is entirely on God. What has he made the Christian man or woman in Christ? Well, he's recreated them. The emphasis, as we look around this meeting at the various different individuals from the various different parts of the city who name themselves as Christians, is entirely upon God, his workmanship, his creation. The emphasis as we look at what God has done all the way through history is on God. And that's been the whole thrust of our passage. Look at verse 7. We haven't actually tackled verse 7 we could have spent all 6 weeks. We've only looked at it for a couple of weeks. But look at the purpose clause in verse 7. God raised us up with Christ, verse 6, seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ. Here's the purpose. In order that in the coming ages, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Now, how did you begin your sentence? I noticed most of you didn't bother to try and complete the sentence on the back of your service sheet, but how did you do it in your mind? Maybe you didn't even bother to do it. Well, how might you have done? God's aim is that. God's aim is that. God's aim is for me, too. God's aim is that I should. Well, that's not the emphasis of our passage, is it? God's aim is that his riches, the riches of his grace, he's right at the center. Do you see the great reversal of our passage?
in verses 1 to 3, who's at the centre? It's me, as I willfully turn away from God. By verse 10, who is at the centre of the passage? It is God by the gospel. And the riches, the glorious riches of His grace that are being proclaimed abroad, that is the purpose of God in our world today as He rescues His people, recreates them in Christ, such that the focus is not on me. We are not centre stage. We are not in the spotlight, much as we would like to be. He is. He's made us alive. He's raised us up. He's seated us with Christ in the heavenlies, such that the wonders of His grace might be proclaimed abroad throughout eternity. That is His purpose in His world today, to make His glorious reputation known. Sometimes when we have weddings here at St. Helens, the photographer likes to go up into the gallery there and take a picture of the assembled group of friends. And I don't know what he calls it as he puts it in the album, probably something underneath, the friends of the bride and groom. What do you see if we were to have a photograph of this gathering today, even you seated behind a pillar or whatever, wherever you happen to be? You could take that picture, and under it or above it, you could write, "The incomparable riches of His grace." His workmanship, His creation, His work of art. Here's a trader, here's the leader of a team, here's a banker, here's a lawyer, once dead in transgression and sin. In Christ, alive, recreated. Here is a director of a firm, highly respectable, leading light in the city, well known in his local village, once enslaved to the world, the flesh, and the devil. In Christ, set free. Here is a PA, a trainee, a secretary, a lovely person, but once under the wrath of God, now no longer condemned and rescued in Christ. Do you see His workmanship? All to His glory. His people created by His grace for His glory. Do you spot the warning in our verse? It's quite hard to see. It's there, implied by the first word, and we haven't looked at that yet, for. Because that one word, for, drives us back, doesn't it, grammatically, I guess, you lawyers would tell me it does, drives us back into verses 8 and 9. And so Paul is not intending us to take verse 10 all on its own. We are intended to take verse 10 together with verse 8 and 9, and verse 8 and 9 read like this, "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourself, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast, for His workmanship we are." So there is a warning, isn't there? We are God's people, created by God's grace, for God's glory. Don't boast. As God's masterpiece, we're designed to publish abroad the incomparable riches of His grace. Don't deny His grace by boasting in your own good works. Don't think that you've contributed anything to His work. His workmanship you are. Listen to John Calvin. He's a marvellous guy. Knew how to call a spade in French. So we'll have the English. "You see then that this word create is enough to stop the mouths and put away the cackling of such as boast of having any merit. For when they say they have merit, they suppose they were their own creators." Do you see? If you're saying, well, I'm going to bring something of my good works, I ran a marathon or cycled halfway around Europe for charity, and God is going to accept me because of that. If you're going to bring some of your good works, you're implying that you're your own creator. Paul will have none of it. There's to be no boasting because the glory is all God's. He made you. Some of you will have heard me speak of Mount St. Patrick in County Mayo out in the Republic of Ireland, a place where pilgrims go each year to climb the mountain and earn remission from their sins. My wife and I went there once upon a time, not to earn remission from our sins, as you'll gather in a minute, but to see it. I think we sat at the bottom, actually, and ate blackberries or something. But There was an article last year in the papers about the pilgrims to Mount St. Patrick, and listen to what some of them had to say. "I make my ascent of the mountain," this is a guy who went up barefoot, "as a spiritual insurance policy." Father John makes his ascent of the mountain as an annual cleansing of the soul, the goal of which is entry to heaven. John Moran in gumboots, penance, penance, penance. Now, maybe well-intentioned, but can you see from these verses how offensive that is to God? "For we are his workmanship in Christ." Spiritual insurance policy, as if I can somehow say to God, "Well, your work wasn't quite good enough, I needed to have an insurance policy just to underwrite it." Penance, as if God's work in recreating me in Christ was not good enough and I needed to do something extra. Boasting, yes. It is only through his great work of grace that we are God's workmanship. We bring nothing to our salvation but our sin and transgression. No amount of running marathons or cycling round Europe or being on PCCs will get us any closer to God. Well, now let's move from that point. The first point, we are created by God's work for his glory, to the second, we are created for God's works for his glory. And that takes us to the second part of our verse, verse 10, heads down to verse 10 again in the second half. "Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And once again, the emphasis here is on God and his glory. It is not on us. And that word "prepared," you can see, is in the past tense. And it tells us that long ago, long in advance, God prepared good works for us to walk in. They are part of his work of grace. The word "for us to do" literally translates to walk in. And it's the same word as we had at the beginning in verse 2, in which you used to walk when you walked in transgressions and sins. It's Paul's way of rounding this section off. And what he's saying is that now created in Christ, God has given you good works to walk in, whereas previously you used to walk in transgressions and sins. So it is not that God has simply set up the circumstances for us to do good works and then left us to get on with it. It is not that God has made us alive and set us loose to get on with doing good works and then is rather surprised to find out which good works we end up doing. Oh, look, isn't he doing rather well? It's not as if God is some sort of football manager who assembles his team, trains them up, and then sets them loose with little control over what they're going to do on the pitch. Very little control if this weekend has anything to go by. No, even the good works in verse 10, which he has created for his people to do, are works of grace that he prepared for us long in advance. They are his works. They belong to him. He thought them up. He commissioned them. So that the whole thing, our works included, are part of his work of grace, his masterpiece. Once again, we must not boast. For if we develop the attitude that God started his work in us, but that he has kind of left us to finish it off on our own, then once again, we become the center of attention, don't we? There can be little more offensive to God than the self-centered Christian servant who thinks he or she is doing God a favor through their service. Oh, God started me off, but haven't I worked hard since? God got me going, but didn't I do well? God gave me a good beginning, but I've made very good progress. Tonight I'm planning to go to a viewing of a young artist's recent paintings. I think he's a great painter, and he's kindly asked us to come and see his work. I hope he doesn't think we're going to bring our checkbook. It's my only concern. But just imagine if I was walking around the exhibition and I were to come to one of his greatest paintings, which is a terrific piece of work, and I were then to reach into my bag and get out my oils and sort of say, well, I don't think he's quite finished it off up here, and I'm going to just dabble around a bit. And then when the next person comes along, I say, well, you know, Francis did a great start, didn't he? But look, I did that piece. It's rather good, isn't it, don't you think? My little piece of the masterpiece. Well, it's a silly illustration, isn't it? But I think it captures some of the point here that Paul is making. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. We are not to boast, for even the works are works which he has given us to do. He's made us alive, he's raised us up, he's seated us with him, he's given us the immense privilege of being part of his great work of art, not grudgingly or sparingly or self-centeredly, but with joy and gratitude. So there are our 2 points. God's people are God's work, created by his work for his glory. God's people are God's work, created for his work, for his glory. Let me ask you if your life is in line with the aims and priorities of God. See, this verse tells us there's no redundancy in God's new creation. There's no retirement in God's new creation. There's no unemployment in God's new creation, no underemployment in God's new creation. He has prepared good works for us to work in. They are part of his great masterpiece. Are you walking in them? All of us have heroes, I guess. One of my spiritual heroes is my grandfather, who at the age of 85 told me that many Christians retire at the age of 60 from Christian work. And that if he'd retired at the age of 60, he would have missed 25 of the best years of his life in working for the Lord. Not with any sense of personal look at me, but with a sense of the great masterpiece of God and the privilege of being involved in it. I remember being on leave and asking him a question about the Christian faith. He answered it, and then I said to him, I wish that he could have been in the mess where I was serving at the time to talk about Christ in the mess, to which he replied very shortly, "What do you think God has put you there for?" Which was a rather sensible thing to say. Well, what do you think God has put you in the city for? Not to draw attention to yourself. Not to say, "Look at me, God started me off, but I've done a wonderful work, haven't I?" God has put you in the city, put me in the city for a reason. He has prepared in advance good works for us to walk in. We have the privilege of being involved in them, whether as a banker, a broker, a trader, a secretary, a PA, to be involved in the glorious work of proclaiming the great grace of God. There's a great opportunity, isn't there, this Thursday, at this invitation lunch. A great opportunity next Thursday. A great opportunity Tuesday by Tuesday by Tuesday, day by day, hour by hour, as we live for Christ, walking in the works that he prepared in advance for us to do. Let's pray. Our Father God, we praise you for the immeasurable riches of your grace to us in Christ, making us alive in Christ when we were dead in our transgressions and sins. We praise you for this promise that these immeasurable riches will be shown through eternity with the spotlight on Jesus, not on us, and on his glorious, gracious work. We praise you, our Father, for the privilege of being involved in your work, and we pray that you would enable us day by day to walk in the good works that you have prepared for us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.